In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. This morning our Lord puts before us the parable of the prodigal son, and in this parable we learn how radically different God's ways are from our ways. In fact, were it not for the testimony of Holy Scripture in which God reveals Himself to us, we sinful human beings could never arrive at a correct definition of who the one true God is, nor could we even come close to understanding how He operates, especially when it comes to how and why He saves sinners. Without God's holy word, we can only conceive of a God who is a respecter of persons, judging each individual's works and rewarding or punishing them based on how good or bad they are. This is why every religion in the world, save Christianity, is the same. They may go by different names and may have many different nuances, but they are the same. So they all operate on a merit system. They are all religions of the law. People are rewarded or punished based on what they do. Good people rewarded, bad people punished. The harder you work, the more dedicated you are to being a good person and upholding your religion's commandments and principles, the more you will be rewarded in the end. That makes sense to us, doesn't it? It is fair. It is the way this world runs, and so it makes perfect sense to our sinful human reason to think that God must run His kingdom in the same way. Oh, but He doesn't, my friends. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. The one true God of the universe is no respecter of persons. He treats everyone the same, no matter how good or bad they may seem to the world. He loves His whole creation and everything and everyone in it. He desires that all people be saved and enter His kingdom. And He requires no one to earn salvation and entrance into His kingdom, for that would be to require the impossible. Instead, He conceives His own plan of salvation for all people, a plan that makes absolutely no sense to our sinful human reason. He sends His own Son to earn what we cannot earn, to live the perfect life that we would have to live to earn salvation, a life impossible for us since we are corrupted by sin. But He doesn't stop there. No, our God's plan of salvation includes something even more senseless and ridiculous to our sinful human reason, namely that He Himself descends to earth and takes on our human flesh in order to suffer and die in our place. God the Son, Jesus Christ, lives and dies in our place, that we might be saved and live forever with Him in His kingdom, which has no end. God makes all of this vividly clear in His holy word, but still, we struggle to understand because, once again, God's ways are not our ways. God's way of doing things runs so absolutely contrary to our way. And so, the parable of the prodigal son, which would be more appropriately titled the parable of the two sons, since there is just as much to learn about our God's ways from the way He treats the older son in the end, as in the way He treats the younger son. In fact, even though the two sons in the parable appear to be radically different in their attitude and behavior, in the end, they are the same, for they are both guilty of the same sin. They both believe that their father's love for them is conditional and must be earned. Consider the younger son. He is an ungrateful, spoiled, rotten brat. He is as selfish as they come. He wants his inheritance now, while his father is still alive, mind you, which is basically like saying he wished his father were dead. He is not happy in his father's house, even though he lives like a king there. He wants out. He wants to do things his way. He wants to live life to the full. Give me what's coming to me, Father, so that I may go my way. And his father gives the son what he wants. He divides his inheritance and gives him what would be coming to him when he dies. He should say, "No, no, son, I will not give you what you request, for I know that this will not be good for you." But he doesn't. The father in the parable represents our heavenly Father, and remember, his ways are not our ways. He will not force his sons to remain in his house. If they want out, so be it. He hopes that they will repent and return to his house, since he loves them deeply, but he will not force them to stay. And what does the younger son do with the inheritance given to him? Just what his father knew he would do. He spends it on reckless living, sinful desires being fulfilled, prostitutes, and gambling, and drinking, and whoring, and all of the stuff that appealed to his sinful human nature. And for a time, he is living high on the hog, partying and having a grand old time indulging his sinful desires. But that time soon comes to a halt. His money runs out, and what's worse, a severe famine hits the land, and the son is forced to no longer live high on the hog, but to feed hogs just to survive. And so bad is it that the food that the pigs are eating begins to look like filet mignon to this prodigal son. And then, and only then, when he is at his lowest, when no one will help him, when no one will serve him, when no one will give him a thing, then and only then it hits him hard, like a ton of bricks. He realizes his gross sin and longs to be back in his father's house. He will repent and beg his father for forgiveness. That's good. He should repent. He should be sorry for what he's done, and it's good that he is. But here is where the real sin comes in for this son. Did you catch it when I read it earlier? It's this. He doesn't believe his father will take him back in after how sinful he has been. He doesn't understand his father's love. He doesn't believe repentance and begging for forgiveness will be enough. So he conceives his own little plan. He'll repent and beg for forgiveness, and that's good, but he'll also offer for his father to treat him as one of his servants. Maybe that will do the trick. And so, having hatched his plan, the son returns home. But before the son could make it all the way home, while he was still a good way off, his father comes running to meet him on the road. Not to chastise him, not to scold him, not to berate him for what he's done, but to embrace and kiss him, to hold him tight, and to tell him how much he loves him and how happy he is that he's come home. Amazing, isn't it? And notice what happens. The son never gets to execute his plan with his father. He repents and begs for forgiveness. He acknowledges the truth that he isn't worthy to be called a son, but he doesn't get to the part about being willing to be treated as a servant. His father won't let him. It is enough. It is enough that he has repented and returned home. that is call for celebration in the Father's house. He will not treat his son as a servant, but as a prince and royal heir to his kingdom. He puts the best robe on his son and a ring on his finger and shoes on his feet and has his servants kill the fattened calf and prepares a great banquet to celebrate the return of his lost son. It doesn't make sense, does it? And what of the older son? He's not liking this too much. He's jealous and selfish and greedy. He can't believe what is taking place. His brother squandered away his father's money, and his father throws him a party? How absurd. He's been faithful to his father all these years, working hard and staying in the house to serve like a good son. Where's his party? Where's his reward? He's the loyal son, after all. And so it is that the older son is guilty of the same sin as the younger son. He believes that his father's love is conditional, or at least it should be. He believes that his father's love should be given out based on the merit of his sons. He believes that his father should treat those who behave good better than those who behave bad. But he is wrong. His father's love is unconditional. He loves the son who squanders the inheritance but returns in repentance to his house just as much as he loves the son who stays and works in the house that whole time. Dear friends in Christ, the lesson of this parable is very clear. Our Heavenly Father's love is unconditional. He is no respecter of persons. He loves all His sons and daughters and desires that they remain in His kingdom. And He rejoices greatly in those who return in repentance and faith after falling away, just as He rejoices greatly in those who remain and work in His kingdom the whole time. But the truth is, none of us have ever worked and remained in His kingdom the whole time. The older son in the parable was wrong. He did not do everything his father commanded. He was not free from any guilt or sin. He was a sinner, just like us. We have been guilty, friends, of being both the younger and the older son in the parable at various times in our lives. We have squandered our father's riches lavished upon us on our own sinful wants and desires more times than we could count. And yet, our Heavenly Father stands ready, waiting for us to return home, rejoicing when we are brought to repentance, ready to welcome us back into His house. We have also falsely believed that we deserve more than those who have strayed, failing to realize that we too have strayed. We think we come to church, after all. We are the loyal ones. How can the Father love those who have spent a lifetime away from His house, squandering His riches, when they repent and return as much as He loves us? We who have remained in His house serving all the time. It doesn't make sense. And it doesn't seem fair. But why should it make sense? Our Father's ways and thoughts are not our ways and thoughts, after all. And if it doesn't seem fair, that's because it is not fair. It is grace. It is mercy and love unknowable by our sinful human reason. And friends, thank God for that. For if it was fair, we would all be doomed. But because it is grace, mercy, and love, we are saved. So whether you find yourself to be more like the younger son or the older son, the invitation is still the same. Come in and make merry and celebrate the Lord's mercy. Partake of the banquet meal of His body and blood given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Rejoice in the truth that our Lord receives sinners just like you and me and eats with them at His banquet table. That makes us welcome guests here in His holy house, where He desires that we remain, and that He desires that we return each week to be just like the younger son, to come in repentance, begging our Father for forgiveness, and to receive that forgiveness through His holy word and sacraments in Jesus' name. Isn't this amazing? It is really quite the thing. Our Father does not retain His anger, but as the Old Testament lesson tells us, delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins, Father, into the depths of the sea. You will show faithfulness to Jacob and steadfast love to Abraham and all of their descendants, as you have sworn to our fathers from the days of old. And He comes, dear friends, to fulfill His promise to you right now. He comes again this day, as always, to restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you, and to welcome you with love unspeakable and unknowable back into His house. To Him, to that God, to the only God of the universe, to Him be dominion forever and ever. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. Now the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.